All right. Before we begin, wanted to mention, many of you have already seen these, and these are free for your taking. This is what we're going to be going through the next 7 weeks, or I say next 7 weeks. There's some Sunday nights that obviously we won't be doing it. Palm Sunday night, the musical, as well as Easter Sunday, where we won't have services that evening. So hopefully by the end, it looks like by the end of May, we'll be finished with this. The goal of which, our thought is that maybe we, in the month of June, identify some neighborhoods to go to where we get out into our neighborhoods, maybe not necessarily, I don't want to call it a block party, or anything like that, but have a cookout, have some sort of gathering in our neighborhoods to put into practical use what we learn in here on Sunday nights. And so I hope you're excited about this. I am. I read through this book before the beginning of the year, and I loved it so much that I ordered a bunch for our students so that they might read and use it as preparation for us when we go on mission trips. But one of the things that we have to understand that as Christ followers, that when we place our feet on the ground after having a night's sleep, however good it was or however long it was, right? As soon as we put our feet on the ground from our beds or from wherever we sleep, we're on mission. We are missionaries. We are missionaries in our homes. We are missionaries in our neighborhood. We are missionaries in our town and so forth. So as soon as we put our feet on the ground, we are going, aren't we? And so that is what this series is all about. I am going. And I want to take just a quick poll real quick. I say that's a quick poll real quick. That means that's a really quick poll. I usually try to do notes, and I put them out there. Is that helpful or not? Or would you rather have it on the screen and you take notes yourself? Anybody, you like it? You like the notes? All right. What's that? I don't know if does anyone not have them that you might have missed them out there. All right. You don't have them? Okay, I'm sorry. I will put them on the table as you come in. How's that sound? Will that work? Okay. But before we get into that, I wanted to just share with you a couple of things from our trip. First of all, thank you for praying. We had an incredible week. I was telling Linda and Martha and Deanna this morning a little bit about our trip. Brent told us Friday morning that we had knocked on 319 doors last week. Yes, thank you. And when the people weren't there, we left a door hanger with not only an invitation to the picnic on Thursday, but also a gospel presentation, something that Brent had put together himself, not only in Vietnamese, but also English, because a lot of these homes that we visit, a lot of these doors that we knock on, we find that you have several generations within the home. And some of these homes are very nice. But the only reason why they're very nice and these individuals are able to afford it is because they have several incomes in the home. You have a grandfather, a father, and a son who are all working, maybe even the wife or some other family members, that they're pooling their resources in order to live in these homes. And we also know that these later generations, many of these do not speak fluent Vietnamese, and so that's why he leaves both the English and the Vietnamese for those that do not know any English, and for those who primary language is English. And so it's 319, but he also felt like there was a sheet missing, so he was guesstimating that it was more along the lines of 350 homes. And that's not all that we did during the week. Most of that was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday afternoon, and Thursday morning. The other times we were involved with ESL Bible studies as well as Zumba. I don't know if you remember from last year, but the Viet Center where Brent has an ESL study, he found that there was a believer who did Zumba with the Vietnamese who visited this center, and she developed a heart for the Vietnamese, and she reached out to Brent in order to know how to reach them. And so she does Zumba to Christian music, to Chris Tomlin and others. So it's really neat because you have these Vietnamese who may understand English very little, but they're working out to praise music. And so our prayer is that eventually that praise music they would be able to understand and it would penetrate their hearts. So we planted a lot of seeds. And one story I wanted to share with you, this is not the disc. I totally forgot it tonight. I have one at home. Unintentionally brought it home, but I was going to use it tonight nonetheless. We took, and Steve even took some slip discs to Mexico. They were different in that they had Spanish on the back and we had Vietnamese. We had John 3:16 in Vietnamese, and on Wednesday and Thursday, we handed these out as we visited the homes, which really broke down barriers, because when you have a gift for someone, a lot of times they're willing to listen to you for a little bit. So we also took these to the picnic with the intention to hand out, but we are also throwing them and playing with them. Well, if any of you have ever been in Texas in March, we think we have wind here. There is so much more wind there, and it never fails on that Thursday. It is the windiest day of all the week. And we were out there, and some of the students are already laughing because they were trying to throw it, and it would just go, whoo, just over this way. And the reason why I tell you this story is because they were throwing them, and where we were at, there was a ditch line, and one of these discs, not this disc, but one of the discs that we took, went over and into the ditch, and we had yet to go and retrieve all the discs that have fallen into the ditch. And as we were cleaning up and getting ready to leave, I look over, and there's this gentleman walking his dog, and he has found one of the discs. And he was throwing it to his dog, and they were playing. Well, he went on home, and I got Brent's attention, and I said, well, hey, look, there's a disc that's going home with somebody. And he said, you know what? He watched where and the man's home was near the park where we had the picnic. And he said, you know, that was probably one of the rudest men, one of the rudest conversations he had all week when he went to the door. He completely shut him down when he tried to present the gospel. And I said, well, I guess the gospel's going into his home anyway, because there it is, John 3:16. Isn't it funny how God works? When someone tries to keep the word going forth, pray for that gentleman. We don't even know his name, but I can still see him. I still see him as I'm recounting the story to you. He's throwing it to his dog. I see him walking back, and I see that disc going in. And we're praying that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that would grip his heart, right? That would grip his heart. Okay, let's get into this tonight. We're going to, as I said, for the next 7 weeks or so, be exploring this idea of I am going. If you had an opportunity to pick up one of these books and you've looked at it already, seen the contents of the book, it's different areas. I'm going with my church. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm going everywhere, Dr. Seuss. Can we be Dr. Seuss tonight? But exploring this idea of going, and last week there was a group about 30 of us that went to Plano. The week before we had three from our church and I don't know how many from Mississippi, 54 that went to Mexico. We have this idea of going, but we need to be sure of why we are going and how we should be going. And so I hope that through this series that we can grasp that a little bit better. for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our neighbors and for the sake of our town and for the sake of our state and country and world. But we must first look at it, and you see here tonight in the notes, if you have the notes, what is God's mission? We're going to talk about God's mission. We're going to talk how Israel fits in that mission. We're going to talk about how Jesus fit in that mission, obviously, and then how we fit into that mission. If we're going to understand God's mission, we must understand that the Bible is primarily a fascinating and powerful story about God, essentially told in four acts. I love the way that the book condenses the Bible in these four acts, and it becomes a wonderful tool, I think, for us as we are talking with people about God and about the Bible and telling this story, because I believe that God is in the process of writing this grand redemptive narrative. And this is part of it, isn't it? And this grand redemptive narrative is continuing in our lives even today, in which we have been written into this, and He is inviting us to not only be a part of the salvation that He is offering, but to be a part of His mission of redeeming mankind to Himself. And so this story, you see here that there's four acts: creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Obviously, we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God created. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:1, we see in chapter 1 the account of how God created, and after each day, how He spoke things into His existence. And when He looked upon which He created, He said it was good. And then we understand that even on that sixth day of creation, that when it came time for Him to form mankind, that they took a little bit more time, didn't He? We see Him getting involved with His creation and Him forming man. I love the distinction that we see in the account of creation, because you see God speaking things into existence. But when it comes to man, you see what He did? He says He formed him from the dust. Already God's mission was to be involved with mankind. Do you see that? And that is, in my opinion, what separates Christianity from all other religions. A God who is involved with His creation. Not a God who creates and then sits back and hopes that everything turns out like he wants. But He is continually involved. And we see that very early on in creation, when the earth was formless and void and the Spirit of God hovers over the water, beginning to order the chaos of creation, and He speaks light. I'm not going to go there yet. Yes, I am. Because that's the very same thing He does in the very depths of our soul, in the chaos of our souls, that it is overridden with sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that He speaks light in the depths of our soul to order the chaos. He wants to be involved with His creation. And that is the story of creation. The pinnacle, it says here, is man and woman, unique from all other parts of creation in that they are spiritual, moral, social, and cultural beings who are supposed to use the totality of their lives to please God. That was the intent, that man and woman, that mankind would use the totality of their lives to please Him. But that brings us to the second act. That is that what we call the fall, in which mankind decides that they do not need God any longer to be on the throne, but they choose to try to replace Him, not only on the throne of the world, but a throne of their lives by their disobedience. Each of us experiences broken relationship with God, with others, and with the world around us. Our lives are characterized not only by God's goodness through His creation, but we also experience the ugliness and badness of sin and its consequences. That is a result of the fall. That is the result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, when God said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," and they chose to do it anyway. The wonderful that's bad news, isn't it? I mean, when we talk about recounting the story to people and bringing them the good news, this is the bad news that we have to refer to first, right? I mean, when we think of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. There's good news that comes. And this is what we see in the act of redemption in which we are currently residing, okay? We are in the third act here of redemption, and we see very early on God's intention. His intention was not to draw back and allow mankind to fend for himself. He decided that I would do something about it. Not me, but God. I'm speaking on his behalf tonight. I'm going to do something about it. And Genesis 3:15 gives us the promise of the Savior that would bruise the heel, or that would strike the serpent and that his heel would be bruised, right? The pointing to the Messiah. Jesus, fully God in all of who he is, came to earth, took on full humanity. He was fully man, fully God, lived a perfect life, but was crucified at the hands of sinful humans. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he was making atonement for our sins and providing salvation for the world. On the cross, he took the guilt of our sins upon his shoulders so that he could suffer the condemnation that we should suffer. That's what we believe. That's what Scripture reveals to us. When he rose from the dead, he rose a victor. Amen. He rose a victor, having paid fully for our sins and secured the future salvation of all those who would believe. That includes you and I this evening, doesn't it? Those of us who believe on him. So we are now residing in this act of redemption. And what we're going to see here in just a moment, God is, he's not just calling us to exist, but he's calling us to be just as involved with his creation as he is. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's inviting us to participate with him. God intends for our salvation to shape not only our personal devotions and churchly activities, but also our family life, our workplace activities, our school life, those students here tonight, and the way we speak and what we do in our neighborhoods and our communities. His salvation for us is to shape everything in our lives. And then when that final act, the one that we're looking forward to, the restoration of all things, one of the things that we see in Revelation is that announcement, behold, I am making all things new, right? That's the restoration that we proclaim. That's the hope that we have. God's work of redemption reaches its climax or its goal when Christ returns. And when he returns, Christ will invite us to live with him on the renewed cosmos, the new heavens, and the new earth. We will enjoy God's presence and favor, and we will live in unity with each other for eternity. Oh, blessed day that will be. When my Jesus I will see, right? Isn't that a hymn we sing from time to time? Oh, what a, I said blessed, glorious day. Glorious day, isn't it? Okay. I almost started singing it. In summary, we can say that God's mission is accomplished through his son's life, death, and resurrection. His mission is to save us from our sins and to restore his good creation, which had been marred by sin. Paul talks about this in Romans, that creation itself groans. You know, if we look closely enough and we listen, we see that those who are without Christ, they are groaning too, aren't they? They just don't realize it. So what was Israel's mission? How did Israel fit into what God was trying to accomplish? And in the book, he says what you believe about where Israel fits into God's mission is really important to how you live on mission. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Many of you either have this memorized or know the account, this is the calling of Abraham. Out of all that he knew, everything that was familiar to him. And God says, this is what I want you to do. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who treat you with contempt and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So we see here God's intent wasn't merely just to separate Abraham over here to one side so that he could be distinct from everybody else so that God would only bless Abraham and only bless his descendants, but that through Abraham and his descendants, they would be a conduit of God's blessing and his grace to the world. He says that in the book, he talks about Israel's mission can be seen as having five directions. God intended for Israel to direct their worship upward to him, allowing him to direct their life as a nation. And that's one of the reasons why God called them out of the land of Egypt, why he sent Moses to deliver the people from the bondage of slavery. So, and if you remember, one of the messages that Moses gave to Pharaoh is to let my people go in order that they might be able to worship Yahweh. And so to direct their worship upward, and God gave them very specific instructions, did he not, as to how that should happen. Very detailed instructions. The different festivals and even as we talked about tonight in our belief study with the students in the giving of resources, we talked about the construction of the tent of the tabernacle and how everybody came and they gave what they had in order for this to be constructed so that they might have a place of worship. So God intended for Israel to direct their worship upward to him. And then he also intended Israel to look inward as their life as a nation, making sure that they loved each other as a way of reflecting God's own love for them. You know, the greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is likened to this, correct? To love your neighbor as yourself. That originated, Jesus was quoting Leviticus. Even in Leviticus, we find God commanding the people to love their neighbor, to love their fellow Israelites. So he was calling them to look inward, to love one another. God intended for Israel to look backward to time when God created the world so that they would live with the type of harmony that God intended from the beginning. That's why you see all those specifics, all those details that God gives them when it comes to how they're to relate to one another. Because he wanted what was in the garden to be restored. And so that's why he gave all those laws and all those things that they should do to one another or not to do to one another so that they might be able to live in harmony with one another. The fourth thing we see is that God intended for Israel to look forward to the time when he would send a Savior King who would save them from their sins and institute a new world order in which God would be worshipped and sin would be abolished. We see that in the Old Testament, in the writings there, all the prophecies that pointed to the coming Messiah. Now we know that Israel didn't quite understand what those prophecies meant. They thought it meant there would be this warrior king that would come in and the oppression that they were experiencing as a nation physically that would be relieved. But God had something beyond that in mind. What he had in mind was something that was permanent. That sin would be abolished, and that was what the Messiah was to do. The last thing that we see in Israel that they were to focus outward on the nations, making their own personal and national lifestyle. I love this. They're making their own personal and national lifestyle so attractive that nations would want to worship their God. Now listen to that. We're gonna talk about this for us in just a moment. But his desire was for them to be so attractive that the nations around would worship Yahweh. God wanted Israel to live its life in such a manner that people would want to be saved by their God. He wanted Israel to live its life in such a manner that it would give the watching world a glimpse of what God's coming kingdom would look like. A restored creation in which there would be no more sin or consequences of sin. That was Israel's mission. That's how they fit in. So what was Jesus' mission, or what is his mission? Jesus' mission picks up where Israel's left off. God fulfilled his promise to Israel, those promises that I talked about earlier, the prophecies of the coming Messiah. I know you've probably heard it before, but the probability of all those prophecies being fulfilled in one individual are astronomical. I mean, the number's so huge. It boggles the mind that in one individual that the hundreds of prophecies that were made about the Messiah that were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It couldn't happen in any other way than God. It was supernatural. So he fulfilled his promise. Jesus taught God's word perfectly and he lived a sinless life. He ministered both through words and deeds. He didn't choose between words and deeds, but wove them together in such a manner that his life was a seamless tapestry portraying the goodness of God and his salvation. I love the way he worded that. A seamless tapestry. There's no distinction between the two because they meshed so well. He did what he said, and he said what he did, right? Jesus' mission, it was unique, wasn't it? The primary thrust of his ministry, if you look in the Gospels, there are statements that he makes that point to his mission. One that I think of is the account when he encountered Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and climbed up in a sycamore tree and so forth. Now remember that song? Anybody tonight? And how Jesus went to his house. And as a result, Zacchaeus' life was changed. And remember what Jesus said at the end of that? For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save the lost. It's a great mission statement for Jesus. Great summary mission statement. To seek and to save the lost. But throughout the Gospels, he makes other statements, obviously, that point to his mission. Primary thrust of his ministry, the atonement he achieved through his crucifixion and resurrection, it can't be imitated by us, all right? However, the way he carried himself during his time on this earth can be. The way he carried him. Did he not call us to die to ourselves and to take up a cross and to follow him? The shirt this year for our mission trip, I chose a passage of Scripture, Colossians 3:3. Does anybody remember that? For you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. Hashtag not my life. The way in which Christ lived can be imitated by us. Paul also said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Right? Because he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ in me. Oh. What is our mission? He intends for his people to make disciples of every nation. And we can go to that passage of Scripture, and I think it's worthy of it tonight. We'll probably look at it also next week. But we should never tire of hearing it, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our mission is to teach people the saving words of God and to baptize them into local communities of believers, churches that will equip them to bring the whole of their lives into line with God's intentions for them. When we teach everything Christ commands, we are teaching them everything the Bible teaches. Every word of Scripture is a word of Christ. I love what Brother Billy talked about this morning when he was talking about sin and how we need to preach about sin. It's in the Word of God. We don't beat people up with the fact that they are sinners, but they must know, we must know that we are sinners and that sin is abhorrent to God. It's an abomination. God hates it. But the glorious news is that we don't have to live that way anymore. Because we are in Christ Jesus, He empowers us to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And everything that He requires in His Word of us, as Christ's followers, He empowers us to be able to do that. And that's the glorious truth of Scripture. And when someone is struggling with one or another area of their lives, that is the grace of the gospel comes in and it says you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to try so hard. If you would just rest in Jesus, as He said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that's what He's talking about. Those are the words that we need to proclaim. The hub of Christian mission. I love this idea. The hub of Christian mission is gospel words, while the wheel is gospel-motivated and gospel-centered actions. Our mission is to speak words about Christ as often as we can and in as attractive of a way as we can. Again, like I said earlier, we don't beat people up with the gospel. We don't beat people up because I'm telling you, most of the people that I talk to, they understand that they're sinners. We don't really need to beat them up with them. We need to confront them with the fact and allow them to have that opportunity to realize that they are sinners. But also we come in with that grace of the gospel. It says, that's exactly what Christ died for. That's exactly what Christ died for. However, when gospel words are not accompanied by gospel-shaped lives, our words will often have little or no traction. Let me repeat that. When gospel words are not accompanied by gospel-shaped lives, our words will often have little or no traction. Just as Jesus weaved seamlessly His words and actions together to form a beautiful tapestry. That's the same for us, is it not? Our words and our actions are to coincide in such a way that people look and they really can't believe that it's possible. And the truth of it is, it's not possible on our own, is it? But thanks be to God that He makes the impossible possible, right? We could describe our mission as being five-directional like Israel's. God wants us to direct our worship upward to Him, allowing Him to make us more like His Son, Jesus. That is why we meet on Sunday mornings, to not only corporately gather and worship God, because in that moment, it's not about what we receive, although we do receive a blessing by being here, not only by the fellowship that we have from one another, but because the Word of God is broken in a way that we can understand and apply it to our lives. That is a blessing, and we receive that undoubtedly. But the purpose for us to gather together on Sundays is so that we might lift our voices to God and give Him the praise that is due to Him. This is merely practice, is it not? For what is to come? I'm not saying that in heaven that we're going to just be singing to God all the time, although that wouldn't be a bad thing. I don't know. Maybe we will. Because will our voices ever give out? No. How wonderful would that be? But this is just practice. And I don't know about you, but I want to get all the practice I can in now so that when I get up there, it's not foreign to me. You understand what I'm saying? That I'm not caught off guard like, what? You know what? You understand what I'm saying? Let's get the practice in now. And let's give it all that we have. I had a coach in basketball that he was, and I'm sure you had coaches too, if you were a part of any sporting activity or even a teacher or some mentor in your life that made the statement that you were to give 110%, as if that's mathematically possible, because it's not. I mean, what they're saying is give it your all, and giving it your all is 100%, right? I mean, but that's what they were saying. They were using hyperbole, which Jesus often did. So I applaud them for being like Jesus in what he tried to do in his teaching, using hyperbole and exaggeration. However, it's not physically possible to give 110%. Give it your all. And when we come to worship, let's give it our all. When it comes to our daily lives, let's give it our all, because this is merely a rehearsal for what is to come. And I'm telling you, if we give it our all daily, the gospel impact that we will have, because our words will accompany our actions, lives will be changed, and people around us will give glory to God in heaven. That was the first one. I'm sorry. I'd spent a little too much time on that one. God wants us to look inward at our family lives and our church lives, seeking to love one another in a way that reflects God's love for us and for the world. So we not only are we directing our worship upward, but just like Israel and the idea that we're to love each other, we are to love each other in our families and our church lives. Jesus prayed that we would love one another. He prayed that there would be such a unity within us that the world would look upon us and they would desire what we have. God wants us to point backward to God's creational design for the world, a design in which humanity had a right relationship with Him, with each other, and with the created world. Again, that sense of harmony that was in the Garden of Eden, that was lost because of sin. I tell the students from time to time that when you think about the fall, you think about when Adam and Eve sinned, you think about all that changed. Even our vocabulary changed. Things that weren't a part of the Garden of Eden are now thrust into our vocabulary, like war and destruction and sickness and strife and envy. All these things were thrust into the vocabulary of mankind that wasn't a part of creation there in the garden. They weren't experiencing any of those things. But because sin came in, it marred that design. And what we are to do as Christ followers, or part of our mission, is to point back to that. Because when we point back to that, we begin to understand what God is trying to do in our world today. And we begin to, the next thing, right? Pointing forward to the time when Jesus returns to renew and restore the world into a new heavens and new earth, the type of lives that serve as a preview of that coming kingdom. I would argue that our mission is like Israel's, what we mentioned earlier, that we would give the world a glimpse of what God's coming kingdom would look like. When the lost world around us looks at Second Baptist Church, they should see a glimpse of the coming kingdom. That's what we're talking about. That's our mission as a body of believers, is to infuse God's kingdom in the world around us. And the glorious truth is God has already given us everything that we need in order to do that, right? That's what Scripture tells us. He's given us everything for life and godliness. We can do this. That's what I'm saying. We can do this. It's not impossible. And then God wants us to focus outward on the nations, seeking to attract them to Christ so that they will experience the salvation he offers. God's mission is to save a people for himself. And he has chosen you and he's chosen me in this manner to accomplish his purposes. Does he have to do it that way? No, he doesn't, but he chooses to do that. He chooses to involve his creation with his creation, which is amazing to me. The difference between living on mission with God or not is whether we evaluate our decision of where we go, how we go, with whom we go, and why we go in light of God's mission, the one who went before us. God is on the move. God has always been on the move. And when we're talking about that, that means that God has always been going. And for us, as Christ followers, if we are serious about this, then we too will be going. Not on our own, but with him. Because with him, we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. So what about you? Are you going? Do you see each day of your life as an opportunity to go? God desires that of us. He doesn't force it upon us. But each day, as we awake, he says, come along. Come along. Come along and see what I am doing and join in. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God that is on the move, that you are a God that has always been going. We are grateful because we understand tonight that if you didn't go, if you had not been going, that we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We would not be talking about these things tonight. We would not be even be considering these things tonight if you have not been going. Our prayer tonight, Father, is that each morning when we wake up and our feet hit the floor, that the reality that you are already on the move, the reality that you are inviting us to move along with you, that would grip us. It would take a hold of our lives in such a way that it would drastically change each step that we take, each word that we say, each thought that we think. Because, Father, we are enthralled with you, and we want to see you not only move in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Thank you that you equip us. Thank you that all that we talked about tonight is possible because we are in Christ Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.